Galatians chapter 3, speaking of being justified, Galatians chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul in these opening three chapters comes from every direction just to confirm and convince and encourage us that indeed justification is by grace through faith alone, full stop, alone. But Galatians chapter 3, and we can read the first five verses together tonight. That'd be good. Galatians chapter 3, and read together verses 1 through 5. So we start there in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you for the privilege to gather together once again and to sing your praises, and particularly, Lord, the salvation. Lord, we say it often enough, but I don't think we say it too often. Lord, we're very thankful for thy great salvation, which we have in the Lord Jesus. It's by grace through faith, not of works. Lord, just bless our time in your word tonight. Lord, just give us some understanding of what Paul was saying here. It would be a help and a blessing and encouragement to us. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as I said, Paul continues to reinforce this truth of justification by faith alone. Remember in verse 16 of chapter 2, where he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now you'd think that verse would cover it all. But Paul is very mindful that what was happening in his day was a very serious move away from the simple gospel message. And there's nothing new about that today. The same sort of things can happen today. The Judaizers came along and they taught circumcision and keeping the law, etc. But there are others today who come up, maybe not with that, but they'll come up with other teachings. They'll tell you there's certain things you should and shouldn't do, and they set a standard. You have to reach that standard, or otherwise, you know, if you are saved, even if you are, then, you know, you're not very spiritual. And there's others who've taught, you know, you need a second blessing. I don't know whether you've read about that. You know, sometimes you read about, I think it was the Toronto blessing at one time. That was supposed to be a second blessing. And it was a bunch of gibberish, and people were being slain in the spirit and barking like dogs and just having a wonderful time. And that was the second blessing, and the Spirit was moving, so-called. You say that's a bit facetious, correct. It's foolishness. You've got today Lordship Salvation, which pushes the simple gospel message into Christ must be Lord at the point of salvation or you can't be saved. And then there's sinless perfection, and that can be pushed out. So I'm saved, but now I'm pushed into this need to have this blessing that causes me now to be sinless. And I might have shared this once before, I'm not sure, but Harry Ironside, who wrote many commentaries on the scriptures later in his life, but originally was involved in the Salvation Army. And they taught in those days that you could get to a place of sinless perfection. And that sounds all very good, except it's not biblical. And so the problem was that many of the officers, they call them officers in the Salvation Army, were having nervous breakdowns. And they had a special rest home for them. And Harry Ironside himself had a nervous breakdown one time because of this teaching. And he finished up there and he found all these other men there and women as well. And The problem was they were teaching something that's not Bible, sinless perfection. Now, they weren't denying the gospel. Yes, by grace, through faith, that's it, not of works. But then they began to add to that in the Christian life. And this is the concern that Paul had, that they begin to add, all right, it's okay, go by grace, by faith if you need to, but don't forget, you must be circumcised, you must keep the commandments, you must. And so, although it seems like, he just seems to be harping on it, there's a great need for that. Now, if we, it's just all we ever preached about, that'd be a bit of a concern as well. But it's good sometimes just to look at this book and see how the what would you say, the fervor which Paul had to guard or protect the simplicity of the gospel of justification by grace through faith. And then not to add to that, to live the Christian life. There's the other problem. Now, the first three chapters he deals with, we call with doctrine or theology, and then in the last three chapters he starts then to get down to what we call practical living. Sometimes we want to jump to the practical, but let me tell you, if you haven't got the theology straight, your practical is not going to be straight either. You've got to get the theology straight first, then you can get the practical straight, perhaps by God's grace. So, again, we find in these first five verses, Paul now continues his debate, discussion, argument, call it what you will, and reminds them of their own experience. All right, he's writing there to these believers there, and to the churches of Galatia. So there's a number of churches in that area he's writing to. They're all being infected or affected by this kind of teaching. So he starts out there in verse 1, O foolish Galatians. Now, he's not saying you're stupid. He's not saying that. But the idea of foolish has this idea of there's no real thought to what you're doing. There's carelessness. You're showing yourself to be spiritually dull here, you Galatians. What's going on? Why are you doing that? You say, well, that's not a very nice thing to say to them, that they're foolish. Well, have a look in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. It depends as to why and how you say it, isn't it? In Luke chapter 24, we notice how someone spoke to two men. And the Bible tells us in Luke 24 that the Lord Jesus met these men. And we pick up in verse 21, they're talking to him, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen, or also seen, a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Notice what happens, verse 25. Then he said to them, O fools. He said, listen, you fools, or foolish. You say, well, that's not a nice one. No, he says, you fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so he begins at Moses and he explains the scriptures to them. What does he say? He calls them fools. He's not saying they're dumb. He's not saying they're mentally retarded or anything else. But it's like, this is foolish. Why won't you just believe the scriptures? The scriptures taught that I have to come, die, be buried and raised again. Why all this unbelief? Why this foolishness in that sense? So Paul's in good company in that sense when he says, hey, listen, O foolish Galatians, listen, you fools, listen, you people here in Galatia, the church is there. He said, I got a question for you. And notice each of these verses is a question. And in this question he says, who's bewitched you? Who is it who has bewitched you? Who is it who has caused you this problem? It's interesting, I'll just quote a little bit about this word bewitched. It's from a Greek word which means to charm or fascinate in a misleading way, as by flattery, false promises or occultic power, and clearly suggests the use of feeling over fact, emotion over clear understanding of truth. Okay? Who has bewitched you? Who has appealed to your feelings and your emotions and everything else rather than to the truth? We've got to guard against that, don't we? We can't trust our feelings. We can't trust our emotions. We must trust only the Word of God. He says it's like this as he asks the question, who could have dragged you away from the solid foundation of truth in which you were once so well grounded? Now, it doesn't carry the idea of sorcery, all right? That's not the idea behind it. But it's this being deceived, being manipulated by someone. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? They've brought you to that place where you're not being obedient to the truth. It's like when the Lord said to the disciples there, you have the word of God, you have the truth. Why don't you accept that? Why don't you believe that? And what had happened, they began to charm them into believing what became a serious error. And so he's, who is it that's bewitched you that should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? It's like Paul says, now think back. When I was with you, when I preached the gospel, it was very, very clear that Jesus Christ came. He is the one who was crucified for you. The word there before your eyes, I mean, where it says evidently set forth, it's like to write before, and we would say maybe posters or placards or public proclamations placed on walls. Paul said the teaching of the gospel of Christ's death, it was so clear, it was evidently set forth. He said there was no question about it, no mistaking what it was about. So how is it that you could be bewitched and turn away from that simplicity which is in Christ? So how could you do that? In other words, he's going back to their experience again. So listen, you're following these Judaizers. How could you do that? Think back. Think back when I was among you. Think back to the preaching. Think back to the teaching about Christ crucified. It's like a big poster up in front of you. There he is on the cross. He's dying for your sins. You got it? Yes. Do you believe it? Yes. And they got saved. Amen. By grace through faith. And then along came these characters and bewitched them and began to charm them and turn them away from the truth and caused them to be disobedient. Paul had given them a very vivid picture, as it were, of Christ and his death and burial and resurrection. And so Paul says, how can you add to that? You've seen the truth. How can you add to that, you foolish Galatians? Well, then he goes on, of course, and says in verse 2, another question. Next question. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Holy Spirit, churches of Galatia? Did you work for that blessing, or did you receive that blessing by faith? How did you do it? In other words, he's taking them back. You know, sometimes it's good to go back. Work your way back. Yeah, you can get lost out there in the thicket somewhere. Maybe you need to get back and work back, go back to where we started. It's a little bit like the church at Ephesus, where the Lord said they'd left their first love. And he said, you need to go back, remember from whence thou hast fallen, and repent and get back into that first love relationship and return to those first works. Okay, sometimes we just have to go back a little bit. You know, we get caught up in all sorts of things happening. And that's really what Paul's trying to get across here in this verse. And listen, forget about things at the moment. Just for a moment, let's go back. Where did it all start? Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And that's a simple enough question, a simple enough answer, obviously. But he's trying to highlight this for them. This salvation which we have, this justification which we have, is not by faith and works. It is by faith alone. Think back. What happened back there? Now, every believer receives the Spirit of God at the point of salvation. Amen? Some people say, oh, you've got to, you know, do this and do that and wait. And, you know, you can be a believer, but you don't have the Holy Spirit. That is a lie of the devil. Have a look in Romans chapter 8. We'll look at some verses that deal with that tonight. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, first of all. Notice what he says there, Romans 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, notice what he says, he is none of his. You cannot be saved and not have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not saved. You can say what you like, but he says you're not saved. You have a look in verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Every true believer has the Spirit of God dwelling within them, and he bears testimony to their spirit that they're a child of God. Paul said that's the simplicity of it. He said, think back, guys, to when you heard the gospel and saw it very clearly. 1 John chapter 3. Again, I just want to emphasize tonight this thought about the Spirit of God indwelling every believer and bearing witness to our spirit that we are the sons of God. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 24, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Right? We know that God abides in us. How do we know? By the Spirit that he's given us. How did we receive the Spirit? By God's grace through faith at the point of salvation. You have a look in same book, chapter 4, verse 13. And what does John say there? Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. Why? Because he hath given us of his Spirit. John says it's very simple. In the same way Paul was saying to the church of Galatia, it's very simple. Every believer has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. He bears testimony to our spirit that we are the children of God, and we receive him. How? By grace through faith. It's that simple. And yet these came along and bewitched and began to tell them all these wonderful stories. And again, we hear the same sort of things today from time to time. Have a look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we could look at numbers of verse, but we'll just look at this couple here just to reinforce the point again. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And notice what he says here. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Paul addresses the church here at Ephesus and says, listen, when you heard the truth, the gospel, and when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And not only that, he is now the earnest of our inheritance. It's a little bit like, it's the idea of the earnest is, we would say today, we could use the illustration of a company seal. And the contract's drawn up, and we sit down and we say, okay, yep, we all parties agree, yep. And we put the company seal on the contract, and that's it. That's the earnest. That's the seal that this contract will be carried out. And God says, that's the idea here. Paul says, that's the idea. The Spirit of God, he indwells every believer at the point of salvation. And that is God's, and I say this carefully, company seal to say that the deal's done and we now have eternal life. We shall never perish. And we do not need now to add to that to make sure we get to heaven. That's already taken care of at that point of salvation by grace through faith. So, again, we come back to Galatians, and he says, now listen, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Simple enough. So then he asks them the third question. Verse 3 there, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Again, he says, the foolishness here, Think about it, you Galatians. How did you get saved? By grace, through faith. How do you think you're going to keep yourself saved? By works? By keeping the law? Like, why are you thinking that? That is foolish. Oh my. Think about it. And being made perfect means to accomplish and to carry out to completion. Do you think that you can get saved by the grace of God and then somehow keep yourself saved? And adding to what Christ did on the cross, it detracts from the cross, it takes away from the cross, it denies the cross, and you may as well forget about the whole deal. He said, I don't get it. Are you so foolish? I didn't think you were that foolish. That you began in the Spirit, and now you think you're going to be made perfect by the flesh. He says, it doesn't make sense. I'm sorry. Doesn't make sense. The power of the Spirit of God was needed to save me, and it's only by the power of the Spirit of God that I can now live the life that God wants me to live. It's not by doing this and doing that and not doing this. Now, there's the balance, isn't there? We need to remember there is a balance in all this. And Paul later on teaches, you know, yes, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in obedience to the Spirit. But have a look in the book of James for a moment, James chapter 2. And here's what I'll call the balance, because some people would say, okay, so, you know, you just believe that you can get saved and then you just float off to heaven and it's all good. You don't have to worry anymore. Well, no, not really. That's not quite right. James, I think, addresses that problem. The problem of what happens once you're saved. Well, you said it's not of works, correct? Well, James says it is. Well, let's see what James says. James chapter 2, in verse 14, he starts there, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Can faith save him? Okay. Can faith save him? Well, Paul says it could, for by grace are saved through faith, that not yourselves the gift of God. So is James about to contradict? What's he about? Let's read a little bit. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Oh, so there has to be works. Yes. But I thought Paul said, don't worry about the works, it's by grace through faith. Yeah, well, let's read a little more. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. This, one of the key thoughts. James says, you say you have faith, but look at your life. There's no works there to suggest that you're saved. Come on, show me. Show me how you think you're saved. Look at your life. There's no works there. But I thought, you know, I thought we were saying that you don't need works to keep yourself saved and get ready for heaven. Correct? Isn't there a contradiction? No. Read a little bit more. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Okay, so is there a contradiction here? No. No, there's no contradiction here. Because remember back in Ephesians where Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then the next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. James is saying, if you are really saved, we'll know it by your works. because God has given you works that you should walk in. Don't tell me you're saved and you're not walking right with God ongoing. He said there's a serious question mark whether you're really saved. You know, you can't get saved and not be changed and not be seen in your life. That's really what James is saying. You say you've got faith, but if there's no works there, if there's nothing there that would tend to say this person lives like a Christian, you'd have to seriously question whether they're saved. I mean, that's just the reality of it. So there's no contradiction. James is really complimenting Paul. Paul deals with the aspect of grace through faith, and yes, there's works. James says, listen, just by the way, don't think that Paul's saying you don't have to worry about any good works now. No, 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 not at all. No, no, quite the opposite. He says, that's how you know, that's how you can tell that someone's truly saved, by their good works, by the change in their life. That's what he's saying. And so James says, listen, works prove a person saved. It's not works and faith for salvation. It's proof that the faith you have has brought you to a place of salvation, and now you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. See the difference there. So back in Galatians, and now question 4, and Paul writes to them, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He said, listen, I want to ask you another question, because the idea of suffering was in their experience. They had suffered for their testimony. And so he's saying, now listen, this suffering you did in the past, many things, is that in vain or not? Was that in vain? Because if we're now changing our teaching to go a grace plus works for salvation, then what you suffered before was in vain, was a waste of time. Why would they have done what they did to you back then if what you're doing was okay by their eyes? So there's a problem here. You've suffered many things in vain. No, no, not at all. No, it wasn't in vain at all. Have a look in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, Paul gives a little bit of an idea here about this in Acts chapter 14. Notice in verse 21, Acts 14:21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And notice what it says, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, so Paul had told them, listen, you're going to suffer for your faith. He could give testimony how much he'd suffered for his faith, and they'd suffered, and they would continue to suffer. They would continue to go through tribulation. So now in Galatians, he goes back and said, listen, question, have you suffered so many things in vain? When you first got saved, you took a stand for the truth, and you suffered for that. Now you are beginning to join these same people who were persecuting you. What are you doing? What are you doing? Think back. Why did they cause you trouble back then? Because your testimony was very clear, by grace through faith alone, salvation. That's why you suffered. That's why you were opposed. Because it goes contrary to religion. It goes contrary to man's thinking. You must do something to get to heaven. That's why you suffered. So you didn't suffer in vain. But you need to get back to where you were. And by the way, you will start to suffer again. You will. These Judaizers will give you a hard time. And so will others. And so he goes on there a little bit. So again, if justification needs works, our efforts, then their suffering was in vain, waste of time. Now, question number 5. He therefore that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Yeah, it's a pretty simple one, isn't it? But why? He's appealing to them about their personal experience and their walk with God from when they heard the gospel and were saved and started to live for the Lord. So he says, now think about it. Think about it. Let's go back. He that ministered spirit to you and worked miracles among you, did it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How is it that God worked in you back then? How was that? By you keeping the law, or was it by you responding by faith? What happened back then? Think about it. Let's go back and think about it. And the word minister means to supply abundantly and bountifully. And so Paul again appeals to their experience. Have a look back in Acts 14. Get a little bit more of an idea of what was happening back there when Paul was in that area preaching. Acts chapter 14. And notice here in verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Paul said, how do you think all that happened back then? You go to verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leapt and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Oops, I got a little bit off the track there. But how did all this happen, Paul says? Think back, how did that happen? Was that by you keeping a set of laws, or was that by you responding in faith to the word of God, and God ministered to you the Spirit, and you saw signs and wonders and powers? How was it? I mean, they're pretty much stuck, aren't they? You can see them going, man, he's got us now. If he didn't get us before, he's got us now. This whole justification business, this whole Christian walk, starts by God's grace through faith, and it continues by God's grace through faith until I go to be with the Lord. So that's how it is. Right. I think they were starting to get the message. Amen. But God showed his Spirit and showed his power through his grace. And so the results of the simple preaching of the simple gospel, the just shall live by faith. Paul said, that's how it happened. Remember that? Remember that? And may the Lord help us. You say, we keep looking at these things. Correct. It should become just something that it is. Yeah. How would I say it? That next time we have someone come along with some fancy idea, we'll have the answer for them. So listen, I remember when I got saved, it was by God's grace through faith. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to keep any laws or go through any traditions. I didn't have to join the church or get baptized or babble in tongues or anything else. I got saved by the grace of God through faith, and I'm continuing to live God's life for me by his grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.